giving this morning. Well, this morning we have the great privilege to have Jeff Knight with us. Jeff comes all the way from Monroe, Washington. It's a small little bedroom community just north of Seattle. Jeff and I have been friends now for about 9 years. We connected a relationship through our pastor, Wendell and Jenny Smith, up in the City Church of Seattle. And we were part of the same network of guys. We had a lot of fun. We've done some fun things together at different places around the country. But Jeff has a story. Jeff and Melinda have an incredible story. In the year 2000, his parents died in a tragic plane crash. He's going to tell us more about that. But he became the senior pastor of the Rock Church. And we have watched over the years how God has just used him in an incredible way. He's a man of great faith. He's a man of great passion. He loves people. He loves lost people. And this morning, I want you to stand this morning, and I want you to give the man of God all the way from Seattle, Washington, a great big hand. Come on, let's give him a big hand this morning.
Thanks, Pastor. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate it. Thank you so much. Laura, thank you. Stay standing just for a second. Come on, let's just stop. Let's pray real quick. Father, we love you this morning, God. I thank you, God, for every individual in this place, God. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd use my voice, God, clearly, concisely, God. Lord, add value, God, to the lives of these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give somebody a high five on your left or your right. Say hello, and we will blast off. I want to kick it off first and say, thank you for the invitation. It's always very amazing to be invited. I'm a pastor, and so I get what it means to invite somebody into your pulpit. We only get 52 Sundays out of the year, you know what I'm talking about, to talk to people. And if you're like the normal church in America, I'm pretty sure not all of you are coming 52 weeks out of the year. So, you know, we just don't get a lot of time as pastors to speak into our people's lives. And so to be invited and to be able to come and share on a Sunday morning means a great deal to me. My passion is to add value to people's lives anywhere I'm doing it, whether it's on a racetrack or whether it's in a church service or like tonight's environment, speaking at Stakeout. And I love how you spelled Stakeout, because I am a fan of steak. Absolutely. S-T-E-A-K. I'm a big fan of steak, so it's an incredible blessing. I just want to say thank you to Eugene and Laura for loving Melinda and I. And we have served some hard time serving the Lord together. We've done some mission work in Maui, suffered for Jesus over there, played golf together over there. Actually, it was a pastor's conference, and hung out together. We just got to do some neat things over the years. And when I think of your church and I think of your pastors, I think of the incredible legacy of the City Church and Wendell and Jenny and the relationship there, but also, as I learn the story more and more, also of these two wild and crazy people that would just uproot their whole lives and move across the country from Seattle to Florida. I don't know why anybody would do that, other than maybe the weather. But God called them here and planted them here, and I last night got to hear the story about moving here, and you knew like three people, and then out of it comes this amazing church. And so, man, can we give it up for your pastors this morning? They're awesome, awesome people, and just very honored and very humbled to be invited. It's always very cool. It's always interesting to be invited out as the NASCAR driver and not the preacher. And I know many of you are aware, and tonight I'm going to talk a lot about racing. Well, I'm going to talk a lot about racing here, because that's what I do on Sunday mornings. I just talk a lot about racing, and then we mix a little Bible in there, and it'll be all fun, right? No, teasing. But I'm probably part of the most powerful and most awesome league of NASCAR that you've never heard of. And NASCAR has tentacles that go down into all the different short tracks of America, and it's called the NASCAR Whelen All-American Series. If you're a serious NASCAR fan, you've probably seen these commercials on TV called HomeTracks.com. And really, if you're talking baseball, it would be like the single A, double A, triple A, like before you get onto the TV. And in my opinion, the purest form of NASCAR racing is not found on what you see on TV. Man, that is big business, guys. It is found by family racing, people just absolutely making sacrifices to field a race car on a Saturday night in a local city somewhere within these 50 states. And you may not know this, but Florida actually has some of the premier short track racing in the world is right here in your state, up at a speedway called New Smyrna, which is just south of Daytona. You have the World Series of stock car racing. So if you want to have a men's event around the end of February, off location, I will come and hang out with you, because it is nine straight nights of late model racing, and it's big money, big purses, big teams. And then you have something the first weekend of December, I believe, it's up by Pensacola. It's called the Snowball Derby and the Snowflake Derby. And it truly is one of the premier, like everybody that does races in my division wants to win the Snowball Derby. So if you ever wanted to see live what I'm talking about, it is some of the most passionate, awesome racing that you will ever see. It's not commercialized. Listen, when we crash each other into the fence, we are hurting somebody's livelihood, if you know what I'm talking about. So when they fight, you know, on TV, they crash a car into the fence, what do? They go back to the shop and they get another one. They got 55 of them, you know, in the shop. We crash our car into the fence. We may have an extra one, we may not, but we actually have to actually go to work ourselves and fix that race car. So I brought a little clip of some video clips, and just to let you know, I'm number 70. This is from a couple years ago, but I think it'll give you an idea of kind of who I am, and when you talk racing and you talk pastoring, it'll kind of give you that perspective, and we'll jump. Let's roll that video.
Father, I'm going through some heavy things. It seems like this world ain't getting any better. The more we try to get closer to you, the farther we run from your throne. I spent so many nights wondering, when will it end? When will the day come when happiness begins? I'm running the race, but it seems so hard to win. I'm sick of mourning, my stomach is throwing up in the morning. I'm calling for help and watching it melt away. My heart's been put on display and put away in many ways. Many times I told myself it was okay, an anchor was the price that was paid. While these faded dreams just scream to bring them home, the burden was too heavy, I kept running from the throne. I can't take it anymore. I can taste my spirit hunger. God, please help me get home.
Lord, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not scared, cause you're holding my breath. I only fear that I don't have enough time left to tell the world that there's no time left.
Lord, please.
Lord, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not scared, cause you're holding my breath. I only fear that I don't have enough time left to tell the world that there's no time left.
Terms that I'm burning both sides of the rope, and I'm hoping that self-control would kick in before I'm choking off the sin to be destroying every fiber I got. I need the Lord in every way, I'll never make it, I'm not.
So this is a little bit of what we do on Saturday night, and usually my weekends between April 1st and October 1st are comprised of being at the racetrack on a Saturday night. And if we have a bad night, usually I get to go home pretty decent early and get up for Sunday morning. But if we win and do victory donuts, which happens now and then, you get to stay up all night long and celebrate with your team, because that's what it's about. So you go to church the next morning running on Red Bull and caffeine, and you just shoot it straight into your veins and get her done. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, so that's a little bit what we do. I want to introduce you to my family. I think that when, you know, somebody comes across the country, I flew all the way here yesterday from Seattle, and I come with the incredible blessing of this amazing lady right here. It's my lovely wife, Melinda. We got married 23 years ago. And I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, what, were you like 8 when you got married? Because I don't look older than 30, right? Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah, no, 23 years ago, and then we have a 5-year-old little girl. Her name is 7. Yes, perfection like the number, and this is her right here. Her nickname is Speed, and so that's our little girl, 7, and her dad and her were out on the bike trail the other day, and I was teaching her how to ride without training wheels. So they're still on the bike, but we were bending them up further and further on this trip, so Yeah, she's awesome. And then that video was from a couple years ago, so I'll give you a little idea. This is my race car from this year. And see, the Rock Church is right on there. That's the church that I pastor. And the Rock Church doesn't sponsor me, but I sponsor the Rock Church. Does that make sense? So I use this arena that God set me in to promote what God's doing in my life. And I would encourage you to think of ways you can use what you're already doing to promote what's happening right here in your church. And then here's another picture. My most proudest moment in racing with a driving suit on was this. It was Military Appreciation Week in our town, and I happened to be the National Guard car this year, so had a great teammate. Somebody may have heard of this guy trying to get his racing career going, Dale Earnhardt Jr. Yeah, anyway, this was one of my proudest moments right here, though, hanging out with these National Guard guys and getting a photo taken. Man, you can't imagine the sense of pride that I felt in to be able to represent these guys, and they were all pulling for me that night to win. Here's one of the tougher days right here. This is a tough day in racing. That sucks right there. That's what that does. I know that when you go to the races, that's what you love. But for us guys that drive these things and fix them and work on them, that sucks right there. Anyway, I hate that. And then this is one of the beautiful nights. You'll notice these little black marks down here. Yeah, those are victory donuts. Uh-huh. Yeah. Come on. Celebrate with me just a little bit. Yeah, that was a big, big, big night. You know, I got into racing, and it really wasn't a plan, my life plan. At 36 years of age, I put both feet through the window, the left-hand window of a stock car, and strap myself in. And what does that say? That says you can't age out in accomplishing your dreams. My dad taught me to race before he taught me to pray. My mom and dad gave their lives to Christ on June 3rd, 1978. My dad was in a jail cell facing 25 years of prison. My mom was home alone with me. And on that night, both of them, never hearing the gospel preached, we'd never been to church. Both of them are first-generation Christians on both sides of our family. They weren't in a church service. They didn't hear anything. My dad just said, I've made a mess of my life, and I have no idea what to do. And Jesus, I turned my heart over to you. And my dad gave his life to Christ. And my mom was home alone. And my mom was a social worker, and she was really into, like, you know, crazy mystical New Age religion and stuff like that. But she didn't have any peace in her life. And an hour and 15 minutes later, my dad at 10:30, my mom at 11:45, my mom lifted her hands up to heaven, and she said, if you are really real, I need you in my life right now. And she, if she were here today, she would tell you that in that moment, for the first time in her whole life, she'd done a lot of things to try to find peace. But in that moment, she learned what peace was, because peace isn't a presence or a state of mind. It's a person. The person of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, came and surrounded her in her bedroom. And so both my mom and dad got saved when I was 7 years old. And a few years later, about 6-7 years later, they would end up starting a church and going forth from there. But my dad was a racer. When I was 4, 5, 6 years old, he was racing motocross. He was actually a pro in the local division up in the Northwest. And so I learned how to count to 100 at a racetrack in a motorhome. I learned my ABCs from the pit mom, you know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Like, I grew up around racing. There were motorcycles at my house all the time. My dad would ride by out on the street doing wheelies for like a half a mile. And I can remember just being this starry-eyed little boy being like, I'm going to do that someday. You know what I'm saying? And so he taught me to be a racer. And so when I could pedal a bicycle fast enough, we raced in BMX. And when I could ride a motorcycle without crashing every lap, we did motocross. And so we just did that. And that's what our family did together. And then when I got a little bit older, I got into stick and ball sports. And so I didn't do. But that racing component, right, was always in my heart. My dad and I used to go down to the local speedway in our hometown where I race a lot of my races at. Today, and I'd sit in the stands about 13 rows up on the left. So every time I'm on that podium, and every time I get there today in my life, and every time I stand on that podium receiving a trophy for first or second or third place or whatever they ask me to do, I always turn to my left and I look 13 rows up, and I see an 11-year-old boy sitting there with his dad. I just find one in the crowd and I speak to that 11-year-old boy, because I was that 11-year-old boy. And so at 36 years of age, I had the opportunity to drive a race car. Now, I know many of you would be like, man, that is an awesome opportunity. Well, it was an opportunity that was really kind of fraught with some twists and turns and some highs and lows. See, on January 31st of the year 2000, I was in Seattle, Washington, recording a CD with my wife. My wife is a musician. She plays the piano and she sings a bit. And quite honestly, we were youth pastors for my parents. And we did that whole thing back in the 90s. This happened a lot, where all the students were in for the adult worship. And then after the adult worship was done, they released all the students to go to youth ministry. And we went back to this little room. And then I'm like, man, there's got to be a greater worship experience for high school students. And so Melinda and I had no idea how to play an instrument. We had no idea how to establish a youth church, so to speak. So I learned a little bit of guitar and she learned to play the piano. And so we just started our own band. And we started a youth church in our city. Well, we were recording a CD on January 31st of 2000. I was in this airtight sound room, and I'm kind of a frustrated guitar player. I think I know three chords, maybe. And I was laying down some guitar tracks when the phone rang. And it was my good buddy, Rory. He's still with me today, been with me for 16 years. And he's my operations guy and just my best friend in all the world. And he called, and he said, "Hey, I don't want to alarm you, but a plane has just crashed returning from Puerto Vallarta." And, you know, we've all been confronted, I think, especially you think about in the last year, we wake up and we hear about this guy that goes nuts on the naval base in Washington, D.C., and we see these tragedies play out on, you know, ABC or NBC or CBS or CNN or Fox or whatever we watch. Or we see the marathon, the bombings in Boston, and you know, you see tragedy, and you immediately, your filters, I think it's almost, you're unconscious of it. It's involuntary. You begin to filter the information. You begin to think about, well, would I know anybody there? And I think oftentimes when we immediately don't go to a personal connection, it becomes news to us and not personal. Does that make sense? Well, I'd heard of plane crashes before, but this one was much more personal, you see, because my mom and dad were coming home from Puerto Vallarta that night. So I come out of the studio and I close the door behind me and I turn on a little tiny TV in the studio. It's a snowy picture, got the rabbit ear thing going on, and it's the ABC affiliate, Como 4 News in Seattle, and it's a picture of an orange Coast Guard helicopter hovering over some beautiful blue water, and there's a debris field underneath the helicopter. And the news anchor says, "Flight 261 has gone into the Pacific Ocean." I remember that man's words very distinctly. That day is etched in my mind. And I turn to my left, and Melinda's very good friend, Rachel, who also helped my dad with all of his planning and scheduling, she was there, and I turned to Rachel and I said, "Is that their flight number?" And she just was pale. And she said, "It is, Jeff." And at 4:36 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, the plane had crashed a few minutes early, but I began to embrace the fact that my life would never be the same again. You see, my mom and dad weren't just my pastors. They weren't just my parents. They're my friends. They were the kind of people that you went over to their house every day for 4, 5, 6, 7 days in a row, and you just stay up late talking about nothing, but you just wanted to be in each other's presence. And we did life together and we did ministry together, and this is the man and the woman that taught me how to race and taught me how to pastor and just supported me in every endeavor that I ever dreamed of doing in my life. And so at 29 years of age, I got slapped into the face with this brutal reality. I'd never experienced loss before. I had a grandfather that had passed of mesothelioma in like 1989 when I was 19, but other than that, I'd never known a single family member in my life to pass away. And here I was on this night confronted with this reality that life would never be the same. My sister was 16 years old at the time, and so in an instant, I became a dad to my 16-year-old sister, and I had to begin to navigate those waters. Hello, you know, instant teenager, just add plane crash. It was just brutal. And a day later, within 24 hours, my dad's church board came to me and they said, "We believe that your mom and dad would want you and Melinda to take the church. And I couldn't even really see straight at that moment, but I said yes. And I remember showing up the following Sunday. It hadn't even been 7 days yet. And I get up in the platform and I begin to preach. And I think I just cried. And then I said a few words that were coherent. And then I just cried. And then I said a few words that were coherent. And I just preached their two favorite scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 was my mom's. All about being a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then my father's favorite scripture was Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And he used to say, and all your stuff will be fine. And that was my dad's version. Because that was the scripture that the Lord gave to him right after he left that jail cell, you know, 20, 25 years before. It was just such a radical shift and a radical thing to experience. Well, we started pastoring the next week, and I began to just live with a different perspective. I began to live with this almost like I describe it to somebody as like, it would be like being in a big stadium, and it would be like standing on the field of that stadium at midfield and looking up to the highest point of the stadium and the very top row in the 300 level. You just know they're there. And, you know, I like to believe, and I don't know if it's theologically accurate, but I like to believe that the Lord allows my mom and dad to look over the banister of heaven from time to time and check in on me. And I like to believe that my life didn't end the day that crash happened, but that life went on. And I began to pastor, and I began to lead, and I began to parent my sister and navigate my life with these thoughts in mind. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I think it's one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible, at least to me it is. And it says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, especially the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run the what? Yeah, that works for me. That works for a racer. Let us run the race that is before us. And let us run it how? Let us run it with endurance. And I'll tell you what, my whole life began to change and begin to shift. And it wasn't but a year, maybe a year and a month after the plane had crashed. And we were doing some communication in the form of billboards. And a lot of people would call it marketing. But I was honestly just trying to tell a story to the county that I lived in that, yeah, our church lost its pastors. Yeah, you've seen us on the news talking about Alaskan Airlines and talking about, because I mean the news media would come every week. I would do an interview every week for weeks and weeks and weeks. And they traveled with us. My parents were returning from a missions project we had in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. I mean, in the first 4 months, I had People magazine go with me to Puerto Vallarta. They did a 6-page article on the May 4th, 2000 issue. I had Tom Cruise on the cover talking about his great marriage. That's a joke. He was promoting what we were doing on the inside of this magazine. It was a 6-page article on my family and the work my parents were doing and how my sister and I were carrying it on. It was the largest humanitarian article in the history of People magazine to that point. They said 1 billion people read it. I'm like, are you kidding? So this trajectory, and we're in front. But one of the things we needed to tell our neighbors that we're okay, that the church is going on. So we did some billboards with Melinda and I on them, and it just said tragedy to triumph, and it just said, man, the Rock Church. We just wanted to communicate strength and health, and that we're okay, and that, yeah, bad things happen to good people, and stuff happens that you don't understand, but the Lord is faithful, right? I want to say that to you this morning, that if you're going through a tough time, or maybe you've experienced loss, or you've been broke down, or life is just throwing you a curveball that you weren't able to connect with, and it was the third strike, and you feel like you got to start all over and deserve another. I just want you to know that even in the midst of those darkest moments, that faith still remains. That something within you still remains, that you truly can come from the ashes of life and the broke down places of life, and you can find your way back to the pinnacle and find your way back to the sweet spot. No, you don't go back there a second time the same. I tell people all the time, they ask me, Pastor Jeff, did you get closure like to the loss of your parents? I'm like, closure? What is that? I don't want closure. I love the big gaping hole that still exists in my heart, but I just built a bridge over it. I just built a bridge over it, and I walk across that bridge every day to the rest of my life. But on certain days, I stop mid-span, and I look over into the deep chasm of January 31st of the year 2000, and I allow myself to feel the loss again, to feel the pain again, to feel like it was when I got that phone call that day, because, man, if I didn't feel that, then my mom and dad mean nothing to me anymore. So I allow myself to cry on those days, and I allow myself to heal on those days, and I allow myself to look there, and most days, though, I try to just run across that bridge and go be the dad and the race car driver and the pastor that I know I'm called to be. But on some days, I don't want closure. Don't close that wound up. Lord, I tell him all the time, please don't close. I don't ever want to forget them, because I live my life thinking that they're looking on, because of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that they're looking on to this race that I'm running with, and that we can make it. And I got a great support team behind me. Man, I got some big fans in heaven that are cheering us on and cheering the Rock Church on. So we're communicating this health and this life and this faith just on billboards and stuff. And I have a childhood friend that called me. And we'd known each other since the fifth grade. We played basketball together. Our dads coached together. And he called me up and he said, "Hey, Jeff, I've seen the billboards." Well, after high school, I had graduated and went to college and then started pastoring. Well, he had graduated and went to driving school to become a NASCAR racer. And so he was racing in a very elite series in the Northwest, the NASCAR Northwest Tour. It's defunct now. It doesn't exist anymore. But it existed in 2000. And he called me up and he said, "Hey, do you think that the church, would you want to communicate this same message about the church? Would you want to communicate that to the racing track? Would you be interested in sponsoring my race car?" And at first I thought, man, that's weird. A church sponsoring a race car. And I pitched it to some of my guys, and they're like, "Man, I don't know, Jeff. That just seems like, I don't know if that's the right arena for us to be in." You know, I got a lot of pushback. All of a sudden, I really begin to pray about it. I begin to realize, see, the racetrack that I race at most often is just three blocks from the church. I mean, every Saturday night, if you wanted to have Saturday night service, you would have to compete with the sound of engines. It's the largest fan base draw in our county through the summer. All we have north of Seattle is we have some AAA and AA baseball, but it doesn't draw near the fans that NASCAR draws. Seattle doesn't have a track where the big boys come to, but it's the 12th largest market in the country. And so here we are. It's right down the road from our church. So, man, I'm like, you know what? I know everybody thinks this is weird a little bit. You know, I kind of think it's weird, but I want to try it. And so I talked to Melinda about it. I said, "Babe, what do you think? Like, what do you think if we get involved with this race car team?" And she said, "Well, I don't think we should sponsor it. I just don't really feel like, I just think that would be kind of weird. And, you know, but you need something beyond just work." See, at the time, I was parenting my 16-year-old sister. I was pastoring my parents' church. My mom and dad had a horse ranch. And that's a whole other segment of their life. And then I was dealing with my own grief. And in the summer of 2001, when my friend called me, I was 65 pounds overweight. I was 30 years old. I was on high blood pressure medication. I'd been to the ER twice for heart issues. I was just a wreck. And my wife said, "You know what? I think you need this. I think you need it because I think you need a hobby." Man, some of you guys in here, has your wife ever said, "Man, you just need to get on out of the house and go do something different today"? Anybody ever said? She was really saying that kindly to me. So what I'm saying is, I think you need this because I need you back. I need my husband back. Like, we've been in this, and so she blessed it, and we had happened to sell a piece of property. And that piece of property, I had a little bit of money, so I went to my childhood friend. I said, "I don't really want to sponsor your car, but I'd love to be an owner." And so he pitched it to his friend. Well, it turned out his partner, the amount of money that his partner wanted was the amount of money that I had. And I ended up buying a race car team. Never being on the pit side of a race car race in my life. And so that Sunday, I showed up, or that first Saturday I showed up, actually, at a men's event in the morning, and I went to the track. And I stood out there on this racetrack, and my car's going around, and it's got the Rock Church all over. I'm going to put Jeff on there. That's dumb. So I put the Rock Church all over. I sponsored the church with my hobby. I had the Rock Church on the side, had the Rock Church on the hood. It was just cool looking. The car's going around, and my driver comes in, and I have never seen this stuff this close before. And you all seen it, you know, the air guns are going, and tires are coming off, and lug nuts are flying, and somebody's doing fuel, and the crew chief's talking to the driver, and the driver's talking to the crew chief, and it really is an organized mess when you're brand new to it. But for the guys that do it week in and week out, they totally know what they're doing. I mean, they can do it in 13 seconds, 12.6 if you're really fast. So my guys, they're doing all this stuff, and I'm watching this thing, and I'm just like, whoa, this is unbelievable. I mean, after all, what red-blooded American male doesn't love the smell of race fuel burning and hot, heated, smoking tires? I mean, it just does something to your soul. And so while I'm feeling euphoric, it dawns on me. This is really cool. I really like this. So the car goes out and goes around the track again. And it comes back in. And this same organized chaos happens again. And it's in this moment removed from the action where I look down pit lane to my right and I look down pit lane to my left. And I realized that the last 7-8 years of my life had been consumed in Christendom. Bible college, youth pastoring, Christian people at church, reading Christian books, listening to Christian music, watching Christian TV, studying Christian preachers, hanging out with Christian people. But here I was, a young man, looking left and looking right, saying, and not only do I really like this, I think these people are really cool. Now, you got to understand something about racing. It is a religion. For the guys that do it on the other side of the wall, that is their church. It is their community. It is where they go through the highs and lows of life. And so I did not know if Pastor Jeff would ever be welcome in this community. But in that moment, on that day, I made a decision that this wasn't a brand new hobby for my family. This was a brand new ministry for my life. It was a brand new place to plant my field. See, you can give your life to a lot of great causes. You can give your life to feeding hungry children in starving nations all over the world. You can do that. You can give your life to teaching other languages in the inner city. You can give your life to educating. You can give your life rescuing children from slavery and all kinds of. There's so many causes you can give. You can give your life. You can give your resources to resting the to saving the drug addict and pulling them out of that life. But I begin to think about Scripture in this powerful way. I begin to think about the words of Jesus. What does it profit if we give somebody the whole world, but they lose their own soul? If at the end of the one and only life of the child that's starving that we feed, if we feed him and he's well nourished and he grows up and leads a faithful and productive life, if he hasn't met Jesus Christ, what does the cause that we live for profit? And I begin to think, what does it profit if I really like this hobby? And I really like these people, but I don't meet them at a soul level. And the only way I'm ever going to meet them at a soul level is I'm just going to have to be here. I'm going to have to be present. I'm going to have to learn the language that race car people speak. And believe me, it's a colorful language. Colorful. You know what's funny? It's in the moment, in the heat of the moment when I'm driving and I slip up. You got to see the crew's faces. When I'm colorful with my language, it's, man, they stand at attention at that point. They're like, all right, he's serious now. He just said that, you know. I'm going to have to learn their language. I'm going to have to learn their life because I discovered the chances are they're never going to darken the door of my church until I invest in them. You know, how many know that last words are important? If you were getting ready to board a spacecraft out here at Cape Canaveral and fly to Mars and you were going to take the 8-month trip, what would you say to your parents or what would you say to your children or what would you say to your family before you departed? Probably be something important. If you were retiring from a 40-year career and they ask you to give a few last words, to your team, what would you say? Probably some really important stuff. If you were on your deathbed, given 5 minutes to live, would you tell them about your biggest mistakes? Would you tell them about your greatest victories, your greatest wisdom? Or would you reveal the combination to the secret stash of cash that you have buried in the backyard? Right? See, I believe that our King of Kings, I believe that His last words should be our first words. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you have this Vince Lombardi moment. You have this moment where Jesus is sitting with His team and they're all gathered around. For the previous 3.5 years, He'd coached them up in the fundamentals of prayer. He'd coached them up in the fundamentals of laying hands on the sick. He coached them up in the fundamentals of the kingdom. He taught them everything that He knew to tell them. But in this moment, before they're going to run out on the field, before they're going to have that Notre Dame moment and slap the sign that says, "Play like a champion today," He said these words before He ascended into heaven. He said, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be filled with power to be My witness." See, I believe His last words is the greatest call to our one and only life. And this one and only life is that whatever field you're in, whether it's racing or your career, whether you go through loss and tragedy, whether you struggle here or struggle there, or have victory and great honor and great accolades here, that the greatest gift you can give somebody is not the whole world, but to give them your best witness at every juncture. See, winning souls, reaching people for Jesus, that is the purpose of the cause. That's the purpose of our cause as Christ followers. And I just wonder if in the room today, I just want to add some value today. Add some value in your life. And I really, on two levels, with eyes wide open, if you are here this morning and you are far from God but you don't want to be, I want to pray for you. If you came here today and maybe you're going through some tough stuff, and you were connected with Him at one time in your life, but you're distant from that today, I want to pray for you. And then the second group that I want to pray for is those of you that are in an arena, and you're wondering, you're feeling already placed there by God on purpose. And that purpose in that arena could be your career, could be your hobby, could be wherever, could be in that moment, in that place, you're realizing the moment and the time is now. If you give of yourself and they gain the whole world, but they lose their own soul, then what have we gained? So if you're here this morning and you're far from God, but you don't want to be, I want to pray this prayer with you. Would you just bow your head right where you're at? Those of you in the room, maybe we would just join in with those who are making the decision. Pray this prayer. Say, "Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for my life. Forgive me, God, for the ways that I've rejected You. Thank You for receiving me into Your family. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen." Listen, I want you to know that it doesn't matter what you go through. I begin to discover that God wasn't watching me go through the pain of loss. He was with me in the pain of loss. That's a whole different message. But if you're far from Him and you close that gap this morning, this church wants to know about it. There's a connect card in the seat in front of you. Tell somebody about that decision so they can walk with you. You don't walk alone in your decision of faith. You walk with one another. Amen?